Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke. Luke 19:35 through 40. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And he went. As he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." If there was said to be one day that Jesus enjoyed more than any other as he walked this earth, I think it would have been the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That event occurred today, 1 week before Easter, and riding up and into Jerusalem on a donkey, he couldn't have declared in clearer terms that he came not to conquer, but to make peace. A conquering king would have ridden a horse. And seeing the joy so obvious on everybody's faces, hearing their loud exclamations of praise, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," I'm sure Jesus couldn't help but smile. He was publicly being recognized for who he was, the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world. And he was being recognized in Jerusalem, the very center of Jewish life. I'm sure he would have enjoyed that moment, even though he knew that it was only an illusion. A lie. The Pharisees' comment showed the truth of people's hearts. They told him to make the people stop. But this was Jesus' day, a day he would get the praise he deserved. So he gestured to the people and said, "If these keep quiet, the very rocks will cry out." And they would have. That was Jesus' day to be recognized. But it was also a sad day, because he knew that this was also these people's last chance to accept him for who he is. And even though they were praising him with their lips, he knew their hearts. Hearts that were still far from him. He knew that in less than a week, he'd be sent to the cross, while many of these same people shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Still, in many ways, that day was a success for Jesus personally. He knew he was coming to Jerusalem to die. He knew this was the Father's will. And so his triumphal entry was also a grand success, because he was showing his Father that he was willingly entering the city where he knew he would die. He was willingly obedient and putting himself in the hands of those who would kill him. Today, we're going to flash forward in events to right before the crucifixion. We're going to look at what's really in these people's hearts, these ones shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now in prayer, we are reminded by these events that you see our hearts, and it is our hearts that you care about. We can honor you with our lips. Indeed, we must honor you with our lips. But it is our hearts that truly matter. Lord, I imagine the emotions of the people who were there praising your Son ecstatic, cheerful, happy, completely oblivious to the putrid rot bubbling in their hearts, just waiting the opportunity to come boiling out. Father, we know that you want us to worship you. You want us to worship your Son in spirit and in truth. So we pray this morning that as we look at the true state of these people's hearts, that we in turn would question the true state of our own hearts. How are we responding to Jesus in our hearts? Do we just sing songs about him with our lips? Do we just allow ourselves to get emotional? Are we just going along with the crowd? Or are we truly worshiping your Son with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Father, reveal the truth to us. Open our eyes to it so that we can see, and in the seeing, have your Holy Spirit break down any barriers of lies and delusion so we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of your Son, who is the truth. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. In the New Testament portion of your Bibles, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. This morning we'll be looking at John 18:28 all the way to 19:15. There's a good bit of ground to cover, so I'll attempt to make my comments as concise as possible. Then, at our Easter Cantata, this Thursday night, we'll look at the remainder of chapter 19, so that we can be ready to go to chapter 20 on Easter morning. John 18:28 through 19:15. We saw Jesus taken captive on the Mount of Olives. We saw him taken before Annas, and then sent off to the official high priest, Caiaphas. Now we pick up in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. The Jewish religious leaders taking Jesus from Caiaphas to the seat of Roman power, the praetorium, don't want to go inside because they might be defiled. Now, there are a lot of different ways that they could have been made ceremonially unclean. It might have been as simple as entering a place where there was yeast at a time of year when they weren't supposed to encounter yeast. But the point is that this is the week of feasts that follow the Passover. If they were made unclean in any way, the quickest they could have been made ceremonially clean again would have taken at least a day. And these Jewish religious leaders, so unconcerned about following the law and their persecution and prosecution of Jesus, want to make sure that they show proper religious zeal by keeping every bit of the feast. This also explains why this passage, in it, we're looking at these events going back and forth in nature. You see, Pilate is forced to go outside to talk to the Jews, then back in to question Jesus, then back out to talk to the Jews, and back in to talk to Jesus. He would have been used to doing that during feasts. Also note that in this passage, the term Jew designates the Jewish religious leaders, not just a normal Jew. John, the writer of this gospel, was a Jew. If he meant a common Jew, he would have said us. But he means specifically the Jewish religious leaders. Let's see how Pilate greets these Jews who are so hesitant to enter his courts, lest they be defiled. Verses 29 through 32. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, "If you were not an evil doer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Notice how they're talking to each other here. And these are not two groups of friends. Pilate is standing there looking down on these religious leaders with scorn. He had to have already heard their case and authorized Jesus being taken. Roman troops went to capture Jesus. But he takes pains to throw their dependence on him in their faces. "You take him and judge him." He wants them to understand that they're nothing compared to the might of Rome. And for their part, they certainly have nothing but contempt for him, throwing Roman law back in his face. "It is not lawful." But notice the byline. Prophecy. Jesus said he'd be lifted up like Moses lifted up that bronze statue of a snake in the wilderness. Even amidst the bickering between two groups who both care nothing for God, God's will is still done. Now we're going to see Jesus talking with Pilate. Keep in mind as we read this that Jesus is talking with Pilate. A Roman, a man who had no understanding of anything biblical. That's why Jesus answers as he does here. Let's look at verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Jesus here is, in effect, witnessing about himself to somebody that had no background knowledge to understand who he is. Now, Pilate's statement in verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" shows he could care less about Jewish things. But he asked Jesus about being a king. The only way the Jews could have gotten Pilate involved is if they convinced him that Jesus was causing an uprising against Rome, and the penalty for that was crucifixion. But Jesus lets him know that even though he is a king, he poses no political threat to Rome. And I love how Jesus ends it there in verse 37. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In effect, Jesus is saying, if you belong to the Father, and he is giving you to me, here's your chance to respond. Instead, Pilate says, "What is truth?" But regardless of his spiritual state, Pilate is now convinced that Jesus doesn't pose a political threat to Rome, and so goes back out and tells the Jews so. This should have been the end of it. Right here. Pilate has ruled. But as well as being proud and cruel, Pilate was also known as being a weak-willed man. So let's see what happens. Verses 39 through 19:5. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold, the man! These Jews, claiming to care about Rome and bringing Jesus to Pilate, show that they don't care by asking to have Barabbas released, a man who is revealed in another gospel to have incited rebellion against Rome. Sure that that fact isn't lost on Pilate. He's actively working to get Jesus released here. So when he has Jesus scourged, probably a light scourging, a more serious one would have happened before being led to the cross, and then beaten, and the whole decoration with crown and robe, Pilate's then presenting Jesus to them, bruised, bloody, and ridiculous. Behold, the man! Is this really the one you think is such a threat? Look at him! He's trying to get them to let Jesus go, either from sympathy or shame. I get the impression he enjoys mocking Jews. Let's see how they respond. Verses 6 through 7. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. These Jewish religious leaders show here that they understand who Jesus said he was. In the statement, Son of God, that means more than just the Messiah. In the Jewish mind, that would have been tantamount to saying that you were God, which Jesus is. But they're saying this to Pilate. He wouldn't have taken it the way they meant it. Romans believed that there were many gods, and sometimes these gods would come down and procreate with human women, making men with godlike powers. That's probably how he understands this. It's something that he would have been able to grasp. So let's see how he responds. Verses 8 through 11. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus didn't answer Pilate because where do you even start with somebody that knows as little of the truth as Pilate would have? Jesus would have had to start with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pilate takes Jesus' silence as perhaps arrogance, perhaps disrespect for Pilate's authority. So he tries to impress Jesus with the power he holds. Your life and death are in my hands. Jesus sees two things. One, his Father is the one in control, not this Pilate. Anyone in authority is allowed that authority by God. Jesus lets Pilate know this. But also, therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus was sent to the Jews to fulfill prophecies given to them. They were God's chosen people. So the power to accept or reject him is theirs. They gave him to Pilate. God gave them authority, and they used it to the most rebellious end possible, to kill God the Son. Pilate's just an unwitting instrument, and Jesus lets him know that his power, which he thinks is so great, isn't anything. And this kind of unhinges Pilate. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Pilate probably tried for a while to convince the Jews, but they respond with their accusation, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Caesar at the time was a man named Tiberius, a paranoid man, known to ruthlessly crush anybody he even thought might be against him. This is a blatant threat here. What will Pilate say if the Jews tell Caesar that he let a guy go that the ruling religious leaders brought to him for sedition? Will he even be allowed to explain himself? And Pilate knows this isn't a bluff, because they've already sent messages to Rome in the past listing their disgruntlements with Pilate. So what will Pilate do? What he thinks is right? Or the easy path? Let's see, verses 13 through 15. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Both sides speak better than they know. Pilate says, "Behold your king," probably meaning that this bruised, battered, ridiculous-looking figure is the only kind of king your people will ever have. But he was right. Jesus is their king. He's everyone's rightful king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Jews shouted, "We have no king but Caesar!" So intent on keeping the Passover feast, but look what comes out of their hearts. The Jews were told by God that they had no king but God alone. And the kings of the Old Testament were given them as a concession, but only because those kings were anointed by prophets and appointed to that position by God to serve God. But in rejecting Jesus, God the Son, they bring the rebelliousness in their hearts out from hiding for all the world to see. We care nothing for God. We reject him. We have no king but Caesar. Outwardly, these were very religious men, so careful to keep God's laws, to stay ceremonially clean so that they could keep the Passover feast that went on throughout the week of unleavened bread. But inwardly, they were something else altogether. There are many things that we could take away from this passage, such as Jesus' kingdom being in this world but not of this world, or to learn from Jesus' example about how to face persecution ourselves. But the main point, the thing we can't escape, is that the true state of our hearts is what matters to God, and it's what ought to matter to us. Make no mistake, God cannot be conned. He knows when people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. As we look forward to Easter, let us also take a good look at our hearts. Are you faithfully following Christ? Do you love him? Are you yearning to be as obedient to him as we see he is to God the Father? Or is there a nice looking veneer overlaying a deep well of rebelliousness? Because that is what Jesus was sent to the cross to change.